Hey Lord, we thank you for a chance to congregate here with brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you that the word will be open and just pray a blessing on Pastor Craig. Speak for him, to all of us, and let us take a little nugget that we can use during the week. We love you and thank you for listening.
Thank you, Rick.
Well, it seems only fitting that having finished our study through Peter's first epistle, that we move on to his second epistle. This second letter that Peter writes appears to have been written to the same audience as the first. And if you want to, you can peek in chapter 3, verse 1, because it clearly states, or Peter clearly states, "Now I write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder." And while in his first epistle, he reminded his readers that suffering and persecution in this life as a Christian is normal, in this second letter, he reminds them of the importance of the truth of God's word. Where the warning in his first letter concerned bitterness due to suffering, the warning in this second letter concerns false teachers. And while the themes of each of these letters are rather different, there is a connection. There is, a strong connection in that false teachers, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago, will often prey on the suffering, the afflicted. Okay, that's who they will go after, and deception often works because we are being offered really what our sin nature wants, when in truth the one deceiving is doing so that he can get what he wants. Most students of the Bible believe that these particular false teachers were Gnostics. Now there were several sects of Gnosticism, but in general the word means to know, okay? And in other words, these were teachers who claimed to know something more than what God had revealed. Gnostics would come into local churches and say, I know you've been taught this from the apostles. I know you've been taught this from God's word, but I know what it really means. Okay, I know you've been taught this about Jesus, but I know more than what your Bible teachers know about Jesus. Gnosticism was really, it was a claim of higher knowledge. And while all false teachers are not Gnostics, all four false teachers, all of them deny the absolute complete authority of God's word. They deny God's word as the absolute, complete, and final inerrant truth. In fact, we talked about this too a few weeks ago concerning the word of God and how it not only claims to be the word of God, but proves to be. There's overwhelming evidence that it is. Okay, and again, while all false teachers are not Gnostics, all of them deny the truth of what we have right here in this book. They think they know better. In fact, every single cult and world religion that yet calls themselves Christian are where they are today because of false teachers. religions that have added to God's word, religions that have twisted God's word, religions that have put tradition and even personal experience on the same level as God's word, religions that claim they have someone as their head who can receive new revelation from God that not only alters, but oftentimes contradicts what we have right here. Religions that even exploit their people by doing so, by doing all of the above. The largest Christian religion in the world right now started as the early church in the book of Acts, but evolved into a works-based religion where heaven is earned and Jesus is diminished. And so I find it a little bit ironic that it's Peter who is calling them out here in this letter. In essence, Peter is saying to his readers, I know this is not what you want to hear. Okay? I know that you want to believe what you want to believe. I know these teachers sound smart, but everything needs to be compared to the Word of God. Of course it's hard to hear. It's the truth. The truth is oftentimes very, very painful, but everything needs to be compared to what God actually says. Because if you don't, you can and probably will be led astray. God's word is the authority, and anything that differs from it, when you get right down to it, it is wrong. It is wrong. In 2 Peter 1:12, Peter writes this. He says, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth." Peter is writing this letter about 1 year after his first, about AD 66 is what most historians believe. And it's quite possible that some, to alleviate persecution, bought into some of these worldly teachings. One sect of Gnosticism taught that the flesh is completely separate from the spirit, and so, therefore, we are free to do whatever we want in the body, and it doesn't matter. Well, that's a popular teaching today. In 2 Peter 2:19, we're gonna go kind of systematically through this book here this morning, but I'm just touching on a few passages here right now as we introduce this overview. But he says this, he says in chapter 2, verse 19, he says, "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves to corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also he's brought into bondage." And so Peter's key passage, I guess, in this letter leads us to the remedy, and it's what Rick just read in chapter 1, verses 19 and 21. I'll read it again. "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." This is the Word of God. This is what we must heed, because if we don't, we can and probably will be deceived. And with that, I think Peter's main thrust in this letter is just that. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. That's our subject title this morning, our sermon title this morning as well. But we're going to do just an overview of this book, just to kind of connect the dots from beginning to end to show you what the thrust is here. And then, Lord willing, next week we'll get into this and go through it verse by verse. But just an overview this morning so that we will not be deceived. In this letter, Peter gives us three ways to guard against it. Three ways to guard against being deceived. Here is the first one. The first one is to ripen in the knowledge of the truth. To ripen in the knowledge of the truth. As we get into chapter one a little bit, we're going to see that we are to basically swell in maturity here, okay? But I have a love for pomegranates. Not all pomegranates, certain varieties of pomegranates. So I've planted a few bushes in my yard at home. And it has been a real learning experience for me. I have found that the soil in my backyard isn't the best. So I've found it difficult, actually very difficult, to actually have fruit come to maturity on my trees. And I've learned that at every stage there's something special that I need to do in order for the fruit to mature onto the next stage of its maturity. And then there are certain things to watch for that are indicators of what the trees might need and not need or whatever, so that it's growing properly, and indicators of when the fruit is ripe and so on. But I tell you all of that because through all of this, and I've had these trees for about 5 years now, through all of this, the main lesson that I've learned is that in this hot climate, consistent water is a key factor. And you might be thinking right now, well, Craig, duh. How could you not know that? Of course, water is the key. Now, I don't want to make more of this than it is. But in John chapter 4 and John chapter 7, Jesus likens the Spirit of truth to water. In other words, the truth of God's word is the key to our maturity. And I guess my question is, are you drinking? Duh. I hope you are. Because if you're not, I'm going to say to you, well, duh, that's why you're not maturing. All right. You see, the foundation of our maturity is in the truth. Here's how Peter puts it in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, and through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, as having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And here are a few things that we learn here, okay? We obtained grace and peace, the grace and peace of salvation, through believing the truth. We have been given everything we need for life and godliness in the truth. We have been called to glory and virtues by believing the truth. We have escaped the corruption of the world by believing the truth. You see, the foundation of our maturity is right here. It's right here. It's in the truth. And then he goes on. He says that the fortification of our maturity is in the truth. Look at verses 5-8. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now you see why I use the word ripen. We're talking about fruit here, fruit coming to maturity. It's about the fortification of our maturity from God's word, the truth. And the confirmation of our maturity is also in the truth. And right back to the passage that Rick read, chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The more mature we are in the truth, the less likely we will be to be deceived by the false. And just in case you didn't already know that, well, duh. Again, my question is, if we already know this, are we drinking consistently every day from this word? Are we absorbing and learning? Are we maturing in our knowledge of God and His word? Are we consistently in it? Are we consistently, like we are today, sitting under this? Because if we're not, watch out. Watch out. Peter tells us ripen in the knowledge of the truth. And then secondly this morning, he tells us recognize the ways of false teachers. Not only should we ripen in the truth, but now recognize the ways of false teachers. Now, when I was a kid, watching cartoons, it was always very easy to identify the bad guy, because he always looked like this. Go ahead and put that photo up. Right? He always looked like that. He had the mask over the eyes and he's already dressed for prison. Of course he's the bad guy. But unfortunately, the bad guys in real life often look just like good guys. You can take that photo down now. In my early years at River Valley Bible Church, we had a gentleman come into the church who became very well liked. I liked him. But it was a short time before he began teaching some things that were obviously contrary to Scripture. And he began to gain a small following until I asked him to leave, and he did leave. We had another man attend about that same time who put on a very, very good front. He seemed very spiritual. He seemed very spiritually knowledgeable. But as time progressed, in fact, it was kind of an after-the-fact situation that we learned that he had been exploiting many people in the church. He had literally been stealing from people in the church and in the community. In 2 Corinthians 11:14, Paul says, "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." Some of the largest cults in the world began with someone who had a visitation from an angel of light. Okay? And the words Satan spoke to Eve in the garden, that they seemed, it seemed like he had her best interest at heart, and she fell for it. They seemed like wise words. They made sense to her. There were and there are local churches who are constantly infiltrated by bad guys who look good. Jesus calls them wolves in sheep's clothing, but bad guys who look good, and really they are mere puppets of Satan himself. Paul speaks of one in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Alexander the coppersmith, he says, did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. And then he goes on and says, you must also beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. Here and in the beginning of chapter 2, Peter issues the same kind of warning. Look at verses 1 through 3 of the second chapter here now. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. And I'll stop there. Because the first thing that I think you and I need to notice, we look at this overview, is they will come in secretly. They will come in secretly. They will not be wearing a black mask over their eyes and a striped prison shirt, okay? Sadly, one of their distinguishing marks is that they will not have any plain distinguishing marks, okay? And that will be immediately evident anyway. In fact, the word secret refers to bringing teachings into a local church in a stealthy manner. And they'll begin to pull individuals one by one aside and promote their heresy. They will secretly teach among the people. They will come in secretly. Secondly, they will have selfish motives. One of the most common is the one-by-one gathering of a following so that they are the leader, so that they will displace and overrule the current leadership in a local church. They want to be in the spotlight. They want to be the guy that knows everything. They may even speak evil of the current leadership. They might have other covetous, selfish motives as well. Look at verse 10 of chapter 2. Especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Jump down to verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. Enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They will have selfish motives, and then they will make empty promises. Verses 18 and 19 of chapter 2. For they speak great swelling words of emptiness. They allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness. The ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Can I just tell you quickly, I am very, very excited about this study through 2 Peter. Because even as I began doing this overview, all of these stories things that I've seen and heard of the false teachers that have infiltrated the church, how they've done it, what they've done, they came to mind, and that this is information that we need to arm ourselves with, okay? We need to be able to recognize the ways of false teachers. Satan made empty deadly promises to Eve, and he still uses the exact same tactics. They still work. He uses intelligent people in the world today to propagate empty, deadly promises, even to the degree of convincing believers in Jesus Christ who have been forgiven and freed from the slavery and captivity of sin to willingly become captives all over again. Not saved people becoming unsaved, but rather saved people being deceived. And so we must ripen in the knowledge of the truth. We need to recognize the ways of false teachers. And then lastly this morning, remember the promises of the Lord. Remember the promises of the Lord. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. You see, once again, this is God's word. And God has made promises to his children. Promises that he has kept, others promises that he will keep. And it's up to us, really. We just simply need to trust in him. Trust in his word. His promises, rather than the covetous, self-seeking teachers that will infiltrate our congregations. That those who deny God, deny Christ, and deny the truth of God's word and scoff at those who believe it. We need to identify them and trust in God's promises. You see, God is preserving his promises. If you're in chapter 3, verse 7 says this, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So not only has God promised to currently preserve the heavens and earth by his word, but by that same word, he has promised to judge the wicked. However, God is patient in his promises. Verses 8 and 9 of chapter 3. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, God's desire is that all would recognize his salvation from sin and receive it. Now, not all will, but apparently many more will, because the promised judgment has not yet come. And we're here as ministers of that gift. But we also need to know that God will perform his promises. Verses 10 through 13. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you be in holy conduct, in godliness, looking for the hastening, the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. You see, as we wait for the fulfillment of these promises, Peter in this epistle is not only telling us to be holy in conduct and godliness, looking for the hastening of that day, but also, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. That's been our subject this morning. Look now at verses 17 and 18, how he closes out this letter. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. You see, we avoid deception by ripening in the knowledge of the truth, by recognizing the ways of false teachers and remembering, clinging to the promises of the Lord. In Matthew 7:15, Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." In 1 John 4:1-6, the Apostle John says there, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. We are of God. He who knows God hears God. He who is not of God does not hear God. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." That spirit of Antichrist is in the world right now. It's the devil himself. He is working through lots and lots of people right now. You and I need to be aware of that. You and I need to ripen in maturity, in the truth, so that we can know the truth so well that when we see the false, we can readily identify it. And in the meantime, regardless of how bad things may look around us, know that God has made promises, and we're just to cling to them. Father, thank you for our time here this morning. Thank you for this letter that the Apostle Peter wrote, the things that it teaches us, the areas of conviction. Lord, I pray that you would use this in our lives to not only transform our hearts, perhaps bring us to a saving knowledge of you, but perhaps even more importantly, Lord, that we would grow in our knowledge of you, that we would mature in our faith, that we would do what you've called us to do so that we would. I thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.